So let's open up to 1 Peter. Tonight we're going to do a little bit of review in 1 Peter 1 and then get into 1 Peter chapter 2. But let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we come before you tonight and there's thanksgiving in our heart, Father, for all that you've done for us. So graciously purchased our pardon. And it was very costly, we know, because your Son had to lay his life down. And Lord, sometimes I think we don't understand fully what it cost you. But your grace is so overwhelming when we consider that. And we just want to take the time tonight as we go through Peter's letter just to stop and think about what it cost to gain our salvation. Lord, we believe in you. Our hearts turn toward you. Our minds turn toward you tonight. And we desire to learn of you and to draw closer to you. But we rejoice the idea that life doesn't end here. And we're sojourners and pilgrims and strangers in this land. But soon, we're going to see you face to face and spend eternity with you. And that's so exciting, Lord. We just ask that you'd cause that joy to come alive in us as we study your word tonight. And we just give you thanks that you've preserved this word for us, that we could know you more. And I pray for the relationships, too. We were just talking about the relationships that we have one with another. Lord, help us to love each other sincerely and deeply, as your word tells us to. Not superficially or with any kind of mask or any kind of front that we put on. But Lord, help us to love each other and love you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach and guide us now as we get into your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter. What do you folks think of when I say Christian living? What do you think of when I say the Christian life? What just comes to your mind? Christian living, what comes to mind?
Continual struggle.
Continual struggle, okay. Biblical principles, good. Anybody else?
I heard from Donald say yesterday, he was talking about Pilgrim's Progress, and he said, Mr. Christian, Mr. Christian's name before he became a Christian. It was Graceless.
Yeah.
And Swindoll had a very interesting, after reading that book, Swindoll brought stuff out, I never even got out of it. But he's such a good storyteller, right? You get stuff out of it. You read the book and you can learn right through it.
Yeah.
I see Christians have a contentment no matter what in comparison to our worldly counterparts who complain about everything.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. So that some of that's pretty deep. You guys get some deep thoughts on Christian living. Anybody else? Christian living.
Trials.
Faith, core to Christian living. That's good. When I think about the Christian life, I think about someone being introduced to Jesus and just being glued to him. That's what I think of. And to live life hanging on to Jesus' every word. That's what I think of when I think of Christian living. Just living on the Word of God, trusting him, leaning on him, taking his advice and putting it into practice. And then there's Peter. You know, we're just talking about Christian living, and what do you think of when you think of Christian living, and all the things that you talked about. That's right, grace and faith, and walking with the Lord and trials but I think about all those things, and then I think of Peter in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. You can turn there if you want to. But I'm just going to read Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. The Bible tells us that he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now this is Jesus talking about how he's going to have to suffer and die and rise again. And Peter pulls him aside and starts to rebuke him. And I'm going, what? But stay right in Mark's gospel. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 29. Because I saw something here that I didn't really see before. Mark chapter 14, verse 29. Peter declares, "Even if all fall away, I will not. Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically. So Jesus is saying one thing, and Peter, it says, insists emphatically. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But this is something that I never really noticed before. Look at what it says. The rest of that verse says, "And all the others said the same." I never really saw that. I mean, I must have read it hundreds of times. But Peter gets the rap. And I'm beginning to notice, it's kind of like Paula said, thank the Lord that Peter is in the Scriptures. Because it says, "And all the others said the same." Now, I don't think any of us are much different than Peter. Yeah, there's got to be an awful lot of doubt going through his mind. Or, well, I think Jesus pointed it out correctly when he said, "You don't have your things, your mind on the things of God. You have your mind on the things of man." You know, and I think that's all of our troubles. You know, but I'm sitting here thinking, as all these others said the same thing, "We're not going to leave you. We're not going to forsake you. We'll die with you if we have to, but we're not going to leave." And I'm going, we're not much different than Peter. I look at the life of Peter and I see hope for me. Because while Peter was trying to do that in the flesh, it took the Holy Spirit in him to stand up for Christ. He was trying to do it in the flesh. And I give him a lot of credit. I mean, we picture this guy as this big brawny fisherman, you know. But when I see Peter, it matters not what he was in stature. He was the only one that pulled out a sword and tried to defend Jesus when they came to arrest him. He says, "Here, Lord, I'll take care of you." But I look at this and I go, hey, you know, it's so much like us. So when we got into the first chapter of 1 Peter, we begin to see what happened to Peter after he was filled with the Spirit. Totally different. But so much of Peter's life, I see myself. Think about this. The last chapter of John's Gospel, when Jesus is telling Peter, you know, "I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep." And Peter turns around and sees John standing there and he goes, "What about him?" You know, isn't that like you and I? Don't we do that same thing? I mean, I would much rather apply God's word to your life than my life.
Because that was one of us.
You know what I mean? I would much rather apply God's word to any of you than myself. I mean, Jesus is standing right there saying, "Peter, here's what I have for you to do." And Peter's going, "What about him?" But Jesus calls his attention back to say, and says, "What does it matter to you if he's here when I return? You follow me." So he gets his eyes back on Jesus. Well, I thank the Lord for Peter and for his example, but I really thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. Because Peter's writing this letter, this first letter that we're into. Last week we did chapter 1. I'm just going to do a quick review and then get into chapter 2 of 1 Peter. But this letter is from the apostle Peter. We know that Jesus had a lot of disciples, but he had 12 that he appointed that were the apostles, and Peter was one of them. The letter is to the elect. We talked a little bit before study tonight about the elect, the chosen ones of God. And it says there in the beginning of the letter, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood. So we see a few things there. First of all, the elect, the chosen of God. Now, some people have a real hard time with predestination, and some people have a real hard time with election. And I just want you to understand that if you believe that God is all-knowing, there isn't anything that God can learn because He knows it all, then you won't have any problem with predestination, because it's all about His foreknowledge. It's all about the foreknowledge of God. Anytime predestination is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's mentioned in connection with the foreknowledge of God. You can see it right there. So anybody that has a problem with God having a choice and predestining by His foreknowledge, the problem is God's just not big enough in their scope of things, in their view. If you believe that God knows all things, there isn't anything He can learn. So He already knows who's saved and who's not. But I want you to notice this. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, see, we're born again of the Spirit of God, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. So I have a problem also, just in this first paragraph, with people who say the Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the Trinity is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. From the very first time, the Lord says, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. I go, well, who's us? Who is us? So here we see the Father, Son, and Spirit at work together. He says, grace and peace. I'm so glad that God extends His grace and peace to those that love Him and serve Him, believe in Him. In verse 3 there, it talks about birth into a living hope. That's about being born again. Somebody asked me just at the beginning of study, there's a young man who, has some interest in reading the Scriptures, and where should I start him out? I said, you start him out by praying with him and having him open his heart to Jesus, because if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if he doesn't believe in the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, he has no spiritual birth. He can't be born again. And at that point, you can't understand the things of the Spirit of God apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So it's a catch-22. You can read this and say, he can read through the Gospel of John and say, this is all Greek to me. And it's true. And it's original text. But it will go right over your head, because we can't understand the things of the Spirit of God apart from the Spirit of God living in us. So he talks about this birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And so I would start out with anyone that desires to read their Bible and say, we look at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have this spiritual birth. In verse 6 in 1 Peter 1, it talks about rejoicing. Just take a look at verse 6 there. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? Well, he's talking about salvation. You back up there just a little bit. He's talking about the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is Jesus is our salvation. He is our hope. And we rejoice in this. You remember the disciples coming back to Jesus and saying, "Whoa, is that ever awesome? Even the demons obey us." And Jesus said, "That's not what you're to rejoice in. If you want to rejoice, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven." That's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in our salvation. So the whole world can be caving in around you. You can have horses stepping on your toes and just everything falling down, caving in around you. And you can still rejoice. How's that? Because we're saved. We're saved. It doesn't matter what happens to us here. Wow. So we rejoice. Verse 7 talks about trials come so that your faith may be proved genuine. Anybody going through a trial tonight? No. We're talking about saved people here. Trials have a purpose in a Christian's life. Trials come so that your faith may be proved genuine. Jump to verse 13 there. Because here, Peter begins to make a list here when he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." And then you can go right down the list there, the things that he talks about: be self-controlled, set your hope on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. And I think that's awesome. I mean, do you remember? You remember Paul going to the Lord and praying that the thorn in his flesh would be removed? He had this messenger from Satan who was buffeting him, it says. And he went three times to the Lord and said, "Remove this from me." And the Lord said what? "My grace is sufficient for you." So you ever go to the Lord and ask him to remove some trials and Lord, and you go again and again and you realize God's grace is sufficient. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that "My power is made perfect in your weakness," the Lord said to Paul. So he talks about the grace to be given. Don't conform to evil desires. Be holy. Live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. I think that really helps when we consider the fact that we're pilgrims. This is not our home. If we're looking at this as our permanent address, it's going to be a real downer. Your whole life is going to be a downer. You know, if you're looking at this as your permanent address, we're told to live as strangers. Told to believe in Jesus and to love one another deeply from the heart. But then I want you to look at, we're going to get a kind of a running start on chapter 2 here. It says, "For you," verse 23 of chapter 1, "for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now that's heavy. We've been born again through the word of God. Yeah, because the idea is the spiritual birth comes through belief in Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus Christ, you've got to hear the gospel. You've got to hear the good news to believe in Jesus. And we've been born again, not of perishable seed. Turn with me just for a second to Matthew chapter 13. I want to look at some seeds here for a minute. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning with verse 1. Jesus was into telling parables. Parables were simply stories that would reveal heavenly things or spiritual things by telling of something earthly that people knew about. So in other words, when he was around shepherds, he talked about sheep. When he was around fishermen, he talked about fish. When he was around farmers, he talked about sowing seeds. Listen to this. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables." That comes from two different Greek words, para, para, which means alongside, and bolo, which means to throw. So Jesus is going to throw something alongside, something that they know, and he's going to teach them of heavenly things here. "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, The plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So the disciples came and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Now do you see the picture? Hard, calloused hearts cannot receive the word of God. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. And when he's talking about turning, he's talking about repenting. He's talking about turning. He says, they would understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them or forgive them. Now look at verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Listen to what the parable of the sower means. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." Okay? "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Now, Jesus is talking about the seed that's going out here being the word of God. And the soil is the condition of the heart of man in which the seed falls. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, that we have been born again not of perishable seed. See, the Word of God isn't going to perish. You're going to see that in these next couple of verses here. "The seed is not perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." Now, verse 24 says, "For all men," or your Bible may say, "all flesh is like grass." All men are like grass. "And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever." You see how God's word is not, it's not perishable. And we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. "And this is the word that was preached to you." So now Peter, who was ordained really to preach the first sermon after Pentecost in the book of Acts, is saying, "This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind." Now, how do you do that? I mean, that's an awful... I mean, we open up chapter 2 here and go, "Lord, that's quite a laundry list there." I mean, we could spend the whole night on that first verse in chapter 2. "Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind." Let's turn for a second to Ephesians 4, 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This might give you a little insight to what we're going into about deceit, malice, hypocrisy, envy. "So I tell you this, and then I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Isn't that what we just read? Just read that it's all about the condition of your heart. Even when you go to a Bible study, it's about the condition of your heart. You know, what's the condition of our heart tonight as we come and get into God's Word? As we hear His voice tonight. And hopefully, it's not just my voice you hear, but as we prayed and started this Bible study, that we open our heart to the Holy Spirit, that He can teach us and guide us. Verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, and so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There's something about the hardening of the heart. Every time somebody has an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and they say no, it's another opportunity for their heart to become harder and harder and harder and harder. And I've watched some that just refuse and just continue to harden their heart and harden their heart and harden their heart and harden their heart. Remember what happened to Pharaoh when he did that? It got to a point where the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and then it says, and then God hardened his heart. So there's a point of no return. It's kind of like swimming by Niagara Falls. You know, there's a point that's determined for you where there's no return. There's no swimming against that current. You're going over. And here, talking about, there's a warning that Paul's giving the Ephesians here about, you know, losing the sensitivity and giving themselves over to sensuality. You, however, verse 20, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So he really spells out the gospel there, and it is a narrow road, by the way. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Isn't that what Peter just told us? He says, prepare your minds for action. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So now, when we open up chapter 2 of Peter's letter here, and he starts out by saying, hey, get rid of the malice. Malice is simply that malicious attitude, that harmful attitude. You know, do you go about things... Hey, do you gloat when your enemy gets smashed? You know, I mean, do you have underlying motives in what you're doing so that you get your way? Is it malicious what you're doing? I mean, that's what he's talking about. Get rid of the malice and the deceit, the hypocrisy. You ever have somebody tell you, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church? Too many hypocrites in the church. Well, hey, do you go to the grocery store? Do you go to the gas station? You know, where can you go where there isn't hypocrisy? You know, what are you saying? I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there? Well, hey, come and join us hypocrites and maybe we can come closer to Jesus and get rid of the hypocrisy. That's what Peter's saying here. Get rid of it. Get rid of the hypocrisy, the envy. That hurts. I hear those things. That hurts. Get rid of the envy. Do you envy? Well, sure we do. Every time you look at something that somebody else has is and you go, ooh, I wish I, what? Well, about slander. Everything that comes out of your mouth, does everything that come out of my mouth praise other people? Well, Peter's telling us, get rid of it. Every kind of slander. Like newborn babies. Now, this is a really cool picture. Peter starts into some word pictures here and try to get this. I mean, only the Holy Spirit can do this to a guy. This guy's an old fisherman, man. And he's saying, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. That is, pure spiritual milk. Crave sincere milk. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Have you ever heard anybody tell you to grow up in your salvation? I think we need to hear that a little bit more because there's so many Christians today that are 15, 20, 30 years old in the Lord and are still babies. Why? Well, partially because They don't understand that you can't grow on anything but God's Word. God's Word is the pure spiritual milk. So what he's talking about here. He's talking about craving the pure spiritual milk, the nurturing, the food that God has for us. Yes, Mike. Yeah. Yeah, you can't grow on experiences. They're great. Spiritual experiences are great, and your Christian walk is full of them. But you won't grow on spiritual experiences. But you will grow on the spiritual food that God has to offer us by his word. You will grow. The experiences are great. But try living on hot fudge sundaes sometime. Just try it. You can't do it. You can't live on a hot fudge sundae. There's no nutrition. They're great. I love them. But you can't live on them. So we're supposed to crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it we can grow up in our salvation. Some people think that, hey, once you get saved, that's it. Now I'm saved. Now I can say, I can do whatever I want, you know, because I'm saved. No, that's just the starting point. That's the very beginning. You're just born. You know, babies don't quit when they're born. And there's something that I've noticed about babies, especially, well, this picture is good because it talks about a newborn. Newborns, they don't really do much of anything useful, I mean. They do a lot. They cry. They make a loud noise. And they make a mess wherever they go. You're constantly cleaning up after them. Well, isn't it interesting that that's the same thing about spiritual babies? They make a lot of noise. And you got to clean up after them every place they go. Because they're immature. And they make a mess every place they go. Peter is trying to say here, we need to grow up in our salvation. Stay with me. How do you do that? Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So, growing up, meaning maturing, tasting. Taste that spiritual goodness of the Lord. And I'll tell you, once you do, there's no going back. There's absolutely no going back. You know, I found that out. When I first started getting into to God's Word, I went to the church that I had been attending for almost 20 years and made an appointment to talk to the head teacher there. And after spending about 45 minutes with him, he said to me, well, I can see what your problem is. You've been reading the Bible. And when all I had was a series of questions that I wanted answers to, that he had no answers to because he wasn't reading the Bible. And my point is this. Once you begin to feed on God's Word and he begins to teach you by his Holy Spirit, there's no going back. There's no turning back. You're not going to be satisfied sitting in a dead church singing songs that don't make sense to anybody. You know. You're not going to be satisfied being one thing on Sunday morning and being something else all week long. It'll never satisfy. Once you've tasted the goodness of the Lord and what he's doing in your life, there's no going back. I've seen people really spoiled by getting into God's Word. You know, just there's no going back. Now, he goes from one word picture to another. He starts out by talking about newborn babies, and it really is true. I mean, when you first come to Christ, I had a lady come up to me just after church yesterday and say, wow, it is so neat how I just started getting into the Scriptures and I just started, you know, following Jesus, and it's just so neat the things that he's showing me, just the simple things. She says, I open up my Bible and I begin to read, and there's questions I have going in, and before I even have a chance to ask anybody, he shows me the answer. Just in such simple, it was so exciting watching her just, you know, talking about how the Lord had just opened her eyes and was showing her these things that, you know, like, wow, that is cool. But and by the way, you might want to jot this down. Romans 10, verse 17, talks about how faith, our faith, and we're going to get into faith a little bit here tonight, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, how is our faith ever going to mature? How are we ever going to grow up in our salvation unless we're in God's Word and we're hearing His voice and we're obeying His laws and His precepts? So those that attend the Sunday morning here understand that quite well, because we just spent about the last month and a half in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, all about His laws, all about His precepts, all about His statutes, and how we meditate on God's law, how we love the law of the Lord. Now, that sounds strange to a lot of people, but God's Word is awesome. You guys are just starting Psalm 119 with the kids? Oh, that's what a great study. Now, verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone. You know who this living stone is? The Bible has a lot to say about Jesus, about the Lord being the rock. In fact, you want to see a cool rock song? Some cool rock music in the Bible? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I really like this. This is a song of Moses. Bet you didn't know Moses was into rock music. Check this out. It says in the last verse of Deuteronomy 31, it says, "And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel." And then chapter 32 in Deuteronomy starts out like this. It says, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He." Rock music in the Bible. I bet you never knew that was in there. Look at verse 31, same chapter. "For their rock is not like our rock." I like that. Look at the first rock has a small R and the second one has a capital R. "For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede." So, you know, I mean, what is your fortress? What is your rock? What is it? You know, remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel were complaining about not having any water in Exodus 17, and the Lord says, "Okay, Moses, take the staff in your hand and go out and strike the rock." So he goes out and strikes the rock, and water comes out of this rock. And so everybody's drinking this water in the middle of the desert out of a rock, you know. And then later on, we see the next time the Lord tells him to go to this rock, he says, "I want you to speak to the rock." Now, we learn later on that that rock is Christ. And he was only going to be smitten one time. He's not going to be struck a second time. Although when he returns, I think there are going to be people who would like to strike him a second time and knock him off that white horse, but it's not going to happen. And so God told Moses, go out and speak to this rock. And that's all we have to do when we want to go to the Lord. We speak to the Lord. And it's none of us going to strike the Lord. We're just going to strike the rock. Now, verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 2 is talking about, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him. That's kind of wild, seeing that Peter using that, talking about newborn babies and precious and all that. You know, here's this guy, you picture, you know, here's this sword carrying, you know, guy who's going to defend the Lord. And now his favorite word in this epistle is precious, I think, one of them. But he's talking about Jesus, this living stone who was rejected by men, and you know about that. You know all about that. How about we look at just a few verses here about this cornerstone that was rejected? Mark, would you look up Mark 6:3? Okay, Mark 6:3, you looked it up. Mike, would you look up Matthew 8:34? And Richard, how about Luke 4:28-29? Luke chapter 4, verses 28-29. John, how about Luke chapter 23, verse 18? Jody, John chapter 1 and verse 11. And Laura, John chapter 12 and verse 48. And I'll have to have you read these real loud so that the microphone can pick you up. But we'll start with, after everybody's there, we'll start with down there with Mike at Matthew 8:34, and this is the cornerstone here. Jesus being rejected by the Gergesenes, if you remember the situation there where Jesus had just cast the legion of demons out of a demoniac there on the island. And what did the people say there, Mike?
Then the whole town went up to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they took him to the temple.
Would you please leave the region? You ever think about that? Here's a demoniac. He's possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus sets him free, and the people come up and say, "Hey, could you leave?" Well, you have to understand, first of all, that they're raising pigs. Okay? Pigs are not kosher. You understand?
Yeah.
Pork is not they're raising these pigs for food. And they really weren't supposed to be doing that, but when Jesus... Now the demons came out of this man, went into a herd of pigs and ran down the hill and drowned themselves. You know the story. And so they go what? Not asking the demons to leave. They asked Jesus to leave. They were rejecting the Lord. Mark, what is Mark 6:3? People in Nazareth there reject the Lord.
Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him.
They took offense at Jesus. Who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? Claiming to be the Son of God? Claiming to be the Messiah? Get out of here. John, Luke 4? No. Richard, Luke 4:28-29.
And all they in the synagogue, when he heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong.
They wanted to cast him off the hill. Throw him off the hill. You see the cornerstone being rejected here? John, Luke 23:18, chief priests and the rulers.
And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release themselves Barabbas."
They'd rather have a criminal released than this Jesus. How about John 1:11, Jody?
He came unto his own, and his own received him not.
The Jewish nation didn't even receive him. His own people. His own people rejected him. And isn't it interesting that how many prophecies were prophesied that he was going to be rejected by his own people? He'd come to his own and they'd reject him. Isaiah chapter 53 that Eric went into last week, talking about the rejection of the Messiah. Yes, Mike?
That's
right. That's right. We're coming right up to that. Coming right up to that scripture. One more from, Laura, John 12:48.
There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at that last day.
Ooh. Wow. There is one who judges. But Peter here is talking about the stone that was rejected by men but chosen by God, precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I think it's very, very important that we understand that our sacrifices come through Jesus Christ to the Father, and it's the only way they're acceptable. Remember Jesus saying that no man comes to the Father but by me? He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." the simplest explanation I've ever heard of this. Consider this. You understand the Passover and the Passover Supper and how when Israel was delivered from the bondage to Egypt by the commands of the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to take a lamb without spot, without blemish. I want you to sacrifice this lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the house so that the death angel will pass over, and that's where we get Passover. Well, when they were celebrating the Passover was the day Jesus was crucified. He is spoken of, Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now understand, if you and I were to go up to the temple with a sacrifice and we were going to offer the sacrifice, we would have to first of all present the sacrifice to the priest. And the priest would examine the sacrifice. He didn't examine the person with the sacrifice. He already knew that the person with the sacrifice was a sinner. That's why he's there with the sacrifice. You understand? So the sacrifice is shown to the priest. The priest examines the sacrifice. If the sacrifice was without spot, without blemish, the sacrifice would be accepted and offered to God. Now here's the picture. You and I step into eternity. Our book is closed. We die. What's your sacrifice? Jesus. Now, many people would say, that's awesome. Your sacrifice is Jesus. You know, but many people would say, well, hey, you know, I mean, my life. All the good I've done. Well, hey, I'm sorry to say this, but your sacrifice has, I mean, it's so wrinkled that it looks like you slept in it. You know, I mean, come on. Full of blemishes, full of sin. Your life is full of sin. And the good that you did isn't going to outweigh the bad that you did. That would be like saying, well, this lamb, you know, you see this tear in the lamb's flesh here? I mean, yes, it was torn, but I sewed it back up again. I mean, and the high priest goes, no, I'm sorry, this lamb has a spot. This lamb has blemish. You can't bring this here. Yeah. So then you have people saying, well, you know, I believe in Buddha, or I believe in Hare Krishna, I believe in Allah, I believe in... Wait a minute. There's one spotless lamb. His name is Jesus. He's the only way to the Father. He's told us so. And Laura just read that there is a judgment ahead for those that reject that one. So, but here's the deal. You walk into... You step into eternity, and your sacrifice is Jesus. It's not your life that's examined at that point. It's your sacrifice that's examined at that point, and he's the only one that's going to pass. He's the only one. And so it's as clear as that. Now people can say, well, you mean to tell me that nobody is going to enter the kingdom of heaven except people who believe in Jesus? My question is that what Jesus said? That's what he said. That's what his word says. You know. So, I mean, I didn't say that. I just believe him. Jesus said it. When he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, I just believe him. So, this holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, and this is where belief comes in, this is where choice comes in. See? I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So if your faith tonight is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he paid to purchase your pardon on Calvary's Hill, you will not, never be put to shame. They say never? You can say never because the Scripture says never. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe this stone is precious. See? To the ones that believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And this is the verse that Mike was quoting from Psalm 118:22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. I remember sitting down with the elders from the Kingdom Hall here in Wautoma. And this was many years ago. And, they used to come in and come up the driveway and want to talk to us about the Jehovah's Witnesses in the Kingdom Hall. And they said, you know, I understand that you'd like to get together sometime and study the scriptures. And I said, I love to study the scriptures, and I love to, you know, I'd love to get together and study the scriptures with you. I'd love to pray with you. But I said, if you mean let's get together and have a scripture war, I said, forget it. I said, I'm not into that. The Lord's not into that. I believe God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and we start slinging it back and forth at each other, somebody's going to get hurt. You know, I'm really not into that. But I would love to study the scriptures with you. Well, they came over, and for about an hour and a half, they told us about the Watchtower. They told us about the Kingdom Hall. They told us about the Jehovah Witness Organization and how they were the true church, and every other church was a liar, and they had what I call the gift of the spirit of finger pointing, although I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. But they went down every church and said what was wrong with every church, every denomination, what's wrong with every denomination. And after an hour and a half, we just sat and listened, never said a word, just sat and listened. After an hour and a half, they said, well, what do you think? And I'll never forget this, because it took me about 10 seconds to say what I had to say. I said, I believe Peter was right when he stood up to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and he said, you're trying to build a church and you haven't got a cornerstone. And there's a storm coming. And when it comes, it's all going to crumble. So anything that's not built on Jesus Christ is going to crumble. And they never said another word. They got up, packed up their stuff, we shook hands, and they left. And I said, well, you know, I got a feeling we're going to see each other again someday. Because I don't know how you could hear that by the Spirit of God and walk away. It's exactly what the apostles taught. Don't reject the cornerstone. Here we see it again. The cornerstone? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall? They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now there's that destined again. Destined? Yes. See, the Lord knows who's going to believe and who's not. And so we're all destined. And by the foreknowledge of God, we're all predestined. You know, some might say, well, then why should we even try? You know, if we're predestined. Well, the reason that we're predestined is because God knows the end from the beginning. And I think we can complicate that, and we can try and tear it apart. We can even beat each other up with it. I've seen people do that at Bible schools. You know, just beat each other up with the different theologies. And what do you think? What do you, you know, I'll tell you what. I think John 3:16. This is the way I think. I'm not smart enough to get into all that. I had a lady come up to me at his Oasis, you know, and want to talk to me about, you know, what I think about, you know, binding and loosing, you know. She just learned about binding and loosing spirits, you know. I said, you know what? I said, I'm not smart enough to get into that kind of stuff. You know, I'm really not. I believe that Jesus watches over me because I trust him. And he does the binding and loosing. He really does. He protects me every place I go. And we can go out there, hey, I saw the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts try to, you know, cast out demons. They had the formula too. They had Jesus' name. But they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. You saw what happened to them. In the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. I adjure you, come out. Well, they came out all right. They beat the snot out of them and left them naked and bleeding. You know. So I just said, you know what? I'm not smart enough to get into all those things. All I know is I love the Lord. And he watches over me. And sometimes it's a matter of we become so wise in our own eyes that we become fools. I don't want to go there. They stumble because they disobey the message. What's the message? The message is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message. The saving grace of Jesus and the price he paid for us. Notice that to those that believe, the stone is precious, but to those that don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. You notice how many people are stumbling on Jesus? Stumbling on the Lord? The Lord is a stumbling block? Well, if Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, then how come he prayed? Who did he pray to? You see the stumbling block that Jesus becomes? And right away we want our finite little minds to be able to understand the infinite God. If I sat here tonight and told you that I understand the infinite God, you could call me a liar. I give you permission to do that. I don't understand the infinite God. Are you kidding? Anybody that says they do is a fruitcake. No. But you have to look at the things that Jesus said and the things that he claimed, and you have to say, you know, either he's telling the truth or he's a lunatic. You can't have it both ways. You know, you couldn't stand there and say the things that Jesus said without, as C.S. Lewis puts it, putting yourself on the level of somebody who thinks they're a poached egg. You couldn't do it. Jesus made claims that no man could claim. No man could make. That's why they hung him on a cross. And so the ones that believe, this stone is precious, but the ones who don't believe, you know, it says they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, so there's a division here. Peter's writing to believers. He's writing to the elect, remember? He's writing to those that are set apart. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, God calls us out of darkness into light. Did you realize that accepting Jesus is a choice, but at the same time, rejecting Jesus is a choice? It's a choice. If you accept him, it's a choice. If you reject him, it's a choice. Why do people reject Jesus? Jesus told us why they reject him. Because they love darkness more than light. Man rejects Jesus because they like darkness more than light. And he says so right here. He says, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, that's worth praising God for. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires. You know what it means to abstain? Is it more, huh? What does it mean to abstain?
To not do it.
Yeah, to resist it, to walk away from it, to... Abstain means to do without it. Do without it, to abstain. Peter is calling us, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, in other words, this is not our residence. Paul talked about these bodies being like tents. One of these days, we're going to fold up the tent, friends. We're moving on. Moving into a mansion. Our new bodies. The tents will be folded up and tucked away. And as strangers in the world, we're to abstain or turn away from sinful desires which war against your soul. Now, you may not have thought about this, but that spiritual battle we're always talking about, the spiritual battle is what takes place between your body, your physical body, and your soul, part of you that's eternal. Okay? There's a war going on. And before we knew the Lord, before we had a spiritual birth, it didn't much matter, did it? And you just did whatever you felt like doing. It didn't even bother you. Just do it. Now all of a sudden, you have this conscience that's come alive in you because of the Lord giving you a spiritual birth. And now it bothers you. Now there's a battle going on. Now there's a war going on. There's desires, but you also have a desire to do what's right. Because God's given you that. I want to tell you something. You can have that conscience seared with a hot iron. There are many of those that started out in life knowing right from wrong. But because they chose to reject the Lord, what happened? What happened? God gave them over. Talks about that in Romans. Gives them over to a reprobate mind. Gives them over to their own lusts, their own desires. And so, abstaining from sinful desires is... we have a part in this, okay? Remember, we just finished the book of James, and James was talking about submitting to God and resisting the devil. That's our part. Yes, we submit to God, but that doesn't mean, just going limp. It's not like, okay, now, Lord, I'm yours, so I'm just going to go limp. And no, there's an active resistance that takes place, and that's what the abstinence, abstain from sinful desires, which war against the soul. Get the picture? Live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Wow. Think about that. Last year at His Oasis, we had a t-shirt designed that said, perhaps today, Deanna was just saying the other day, she said, perhaps today. And I said, perhaps today what? She said, perhaps today Jesus is going to come back and take the church home. She's talking about the rapture of the church. Now, can you imagine all the pagans, all those that don't know the Lord, that have been pointing their finger at us for so long, calling us evil, and then one day we're all gone? What do you suppose they're going to think? Uh-oh. Maybe they were right. Live such good lives among the pagans. In other words, be a witness. Be a good witness. I love it. Last night we were watching that movie by Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind, and he's talking about the war. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And maybe you can't shoot straight, but at least you can carry bullets. You know? He says, you got to serve in the army. At least you could serve as a bad example, he says. You know, it's like no, serve as a good example. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Yeah, when the Lord returns.
So don't expect it much sooner?
Yeah, you may not. You know, I mean, you may never see somebody say, oh, wow, praise the Lord. You know, He really is a good person. Well, it doesn't matter if they notice. The idea is that when people see our good deeds, though, they don't glorify us. They glorify the Lord. And we better be willing to divert any kind of glory that people want to put on us. And they will, by the way. If you are being used of the Lord, people will want to give you the glory. It's just the nature of the beast. They're going to want to give you the glory. Now, I don't understand that. You know, that'd be like me going into the surgeon's office that performed my heart surgery and going up to the scalpel and saying, oh, scalpel, you're so wonderful. I'm so glad that you did such a great job on my surgery, you know.
It was just because you were a great patient.
It's crazy, you know, to worship the tool. But that's what men do. They want to worship the tools of God. And no, the idea is that they glorify God. But then it says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now, that's kind of a hard one to swallow. But you think it's hard for us to swallow. Imagine what it was like for these people who were living with a guy like Nero. Imagine what it was like to be persecuted by the government, to have them hunting you down. To understand that they're burning Christians in the guy's garden as he's riding his chariot around naked in his garden to these human torches. And then to have somebody write to you and say, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men? Yes, Jody.
In my little references, it says the word king here does refer to Nero before the time frame that First Peter was wrote.
Mm-hmm.
So the king actually refers to Nero.
Isn't it interesting that, I mean, we could say right away the first thing we think of is all the bad laws. Well, bad laws, good laws. You know, I think... Hey, Jim Jones could have learned something from this. David Koresh could have learned something from this. And they'd still be alive. And not in hell. You know what I mean? We need to be careful. Let's read the whole thing in its context, and then we'll come back and see. I'm sure there's going to be some comments on this. But submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, we're aware, and the scriptures are clear, that there is a higher law. You know, there is a higher law. We know that, I think in particular of, Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 13, talking about obeying the laws of the land.
Well, that's saying the same thing in so many words.
However, we are to obey the laws of the land. However, Paul was writing from prison. Why was he in prison? Because he disobeyed the law. You understand what I'm saying? Either Paul was a schizophrenic or a lunatic, or that wasn't what he was saying at all. There comes a right. It contradicts the law of God. It's the same thing that we saw when Peter and John, were being beat up and they were let go, and they said, "Listen, don't you ever, ever teach in the name of Jesus again." And that was the authority. That was the Sanhedrin and the people, the rulers. What did they do? Did they stop preaching in the name of Jesus? No. No, they didn't.
I think what was neat, though, is every example that I've seen, when they disobeyed the law, they did it with extreme and utmost respect.
Yeah.
I want to just chew them up and spit them out.
Sure.
But, even Stephen, when he was being stoned, the respect just came out. And Jesus on the cross, forgive them. They know not what they do. The respect comes out. And I think when you hear these peaceful demonstrations, I think if the respect
Well, and look at what it says. The key, even in this verse, I think, is for the Lord's sake. Doesn't that kind of bring the depth of it across to you when it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority? Stephen, hey, let's not get him wrong. He didn't pull any punches. They didn't start getting hyped up. When he was going through the history lesson, they were okay with that. Until he started calling them a stiff-necked people, and he started, he started telling them the truth. Then they got wound up and they stoned him. And listen to the way Peter here in 1 Peter, he talks about living as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. A lot of people like to do that. Hey, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Brothers and sisters who use that line to get away from obeying the laws of the land. I'm not under the law. Well, be careful. I think about the name that Paul gave to the Antichrist. You know what he's called? You know what he's called in Thessalonians? The lawless one. The lawless one. Think about it. The lawless one? Yeah, well, I'm not under the law. Right? Yeah, well, be careful. Be careful, because either is the Antichrist. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect, like Laura said, to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. What a list. What a list. Those are exhortations. Those are commands from the Apostle Peter. Then he says, slaves, submit yourselves to masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Well, that's tough. That's really tough. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Now listen carefully. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Who does that sound like? Who do you picture when you hear that? Don't you picture Jesus? Suffering and dying for us. Now look at it. I'm thinking, if Jesus had to complete the work that he had to do here on earth through suffering, then what makes us think that we're not going to suffer? What makes us think that we're going to go through this life and everything's just going to be a bowl of peaches, a rose garden?
Didn't Islam take this and then turn us around and say, die for Islam, become a martyr, you'll be in heaven? The fake religions actually took this and turned us a step further to become martyrs.
What a surprise. What a terrible surprise to die in a jihad, in a holy war, and wind up in hell. Thinking that you're going to be standing before God with some kind of merit, some kind of honor, and facing Satan who's laughing because you bit the bait. You know, that's crazy.
Wouldn't Stephen or Stephen, or however it's pronounced, mm-hmm. also fall into this one?
Yes, sure. You know, what good is it if you take a beating for doing something wrong? If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Wait a minute here. I thought we were elect and chosen and holy people and priesthood and all that. What to what we're called? Now back up here a little bit. Suffering, Lord, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. In his steps? Wow. Yeah. Yeah, Lord. You see, and what's so cool to me is that Peter got it. Peter got it. Wasn't Peter the one that said, go to the cross? Wait, no. You're not going to the cross, Lord. And the Lord had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because your mind is not on the things of God. Your mind is on the things of man. Now, Peter got it in his steps. Hey, when Jesus said, follow me to the disciples, where was he going? To the cross. Follow me? Yeah, when he said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, what was he saying? And you know what I'm beginning to notice? I'm beginning to recognize that the crosses that we have to bear, they're all different. They're all tailored for us. And the Lord knows exactly what we need to bear to transform us into the image of His Son. And so we're going, that's why He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily? Yeah, daily. You know, cross to bear? Daily? Daily. Okay. So I want to know, Lord, what is this cross? What is this cross? Take your cross up daily and follow me. Well, he's our example. He's leaving us this example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 22 says, he committed no sin. So we know exactly who he's speaking of there. There's only one who committed no sin. That's Jesus. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Although if anybody could have, he could have. If anybody could have threatened people, he could have. But he didn't. Made no threats, didn't retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, Jesus did this as an example, and this is the example that we're to follow. When somebody insults us, when somebody, you know, threatens us or harms us or whatever, the Bible says that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter got it. Peter got it, and he cared enough to write back to the churches and say, it's like this. Jesus did this for a reason. He's our perfect example. Imagine all the things that are coming back to Peter now. Imagine Peter thinking about John chapter 13 when they were sitting in the upper room after the Passover meal, and Jesus gets up from the table, takes off his outer garment, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Wow. Somebody said to me one time, did you ever see the incarnation there? I said, the incarnation where? Did you ever see the incarnation in the foot washing that Jesus did in John 13? I said, no. Think about it. He took off his outer garment, wraps a towel around himself, girds a towel around himself, becomes a servant, and takes on the most menial task in the place, washing feet. And so I'm going,